All right.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
An early Christian monk had trained for years to learn to love God and neighbor. He had striven to learn to judge no one. This monk had heard of a gardener in a large city that had a way of life more pleasing to God than his own. Visiting the city, he finds the gardener and asks to stay with him. The gardener welcomes the monk into his home, and while the monk is viewing his garden, he hears vulgar, drunken songs from people in the streets. The monk asks the gardener, "What do you conceive in your heart when you hear these things?" The gardener replied that they are all going to the kingdom. The monk responded, "This is the practice that exceeds my labor of all these years. Forgive me, brother, for I have not yet approached this standard." The gospel passage today is tough to read and difficult to discern. There are probably many places where we might take this passage in a wrong direction and find injury. Hopefully, we also hear the gospel, the good news of Christ's resurrection community, bringing newness and life into the world. At first glance, this parable of Jesus sounds harsh, and it portrays an image of God that seems a bit odd. Part of the trouble is that this parable is repeated in Luke with an interpretation that is a bit easier to swallow. In addition, we have in Matthew not one but two parables. Many scholars see a connected but distinct pair of parables that need to be discussed in turn. The first part of this joined parable is about going to the party. The second part is about being at the party. This gospel reading begins with Jesus speaking again to the people. We should ask ourselves, which people? In Matthew 21:23, Jesus has entered into the temple and is confronted or interrupted by the chief priests and the elders. In response, Jesus offers three parables, one about the two sons, another about the wicked tenants, and this third parable about a wedding banquet. The chief priests and elders began this conversation by questioning Jesus' authority. They wanted to know who gave him permission to teach in the temple. His response of three parables ends with the Pharisees trying to entrap him by getting him in trouble with the Romans. But just for harmony's sake, the author of Matthew's gospel adds two more attempts to entrap Jesus. So we have three parables and three attempts to retaliate. We might begin to ask, what was so incendiary, so subversive about Jesus' parables? What was Jesus teaching about the kingdom of heaven that got under the skin of the Pharisees, the elders, and the priests? Jesus declares in our passage that he is giving a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He is trying to convey something of the reign of God that is being brought into the world through himself. It's important for us to remember that this is a parable and not an analogy. Jesus is not saying that God is like the king in the story. Heaven help us if that is the case. Rather, this story is meant to convey something that runs parallel to the subject matter, the kingdom of heaven. And its intent is to challenge those who challenge Jesus. This parable is meant to undercut societal norms and expectations. In this parable, we encounter a king giving a wedding banquet for his son. After making all the preparations, the king calls those who have been invited. So it seems the save the dates have gone out, the RSVP sent in and received, and now the date has come. The king is effectively saying, "Everything is prepared. Come inside, feast." and celebrate. But no one arrives. No one keeps their word. No one shows respect. No one appreciation for the hospitality of this king. The kingdom of heaven is such that those who have been on the guest lists for months fail to show up and even kill the messengers sent to bring them to the palace. Now, if I am a first century Pharisee or elder, I might be wondering what's going on here. What kind of cautionary tale is this? And who would show such disregard for a king? The king responds with destruction for those who slighted him, claiming they were not worthy. Okay, so the rich and noble were not worthy because they failed to honor the king. Well, who then is worthy to attend this celebration? Is it based on one's moral qualities? Is it something you can earn? Well, no. In the end, the kingdom of heaven is made up of those who accept the invitation, both good and bad. If you find yourself always left out of the party, then this is good news indeed. The kingdom of heaven does not require RSVPs. You just need to show up. Everyone is invited. Everyone is welcome. Come one, come all, into the feast in the king's hall. Week in and week out, there's an invitation for each of us to join the feast at the table here. We're invited to share food and drink together in celebration. No one is left out. No one is not on the guest lists. In this kingdom, the king beckons. Y'all come in. And as we know, y'all means all. This is what the kingdom of God is like in Luke. But we are in Matthew. And Matthew has decided to complicate matters. The second parable in our reading today features one guest at the wedding banquet who arrives unprepared. He has shown up in his street clothes to a formal affair. He lacks a wedding garment. If we recall Jesus' audience, the Pharisees and elders, and Jesus' use of parables, which is to subvert assumptions, and the effect that this parable had on the audience was to lead them to try to entrap him, then this second parable has more to share with us. There's something here that will give further insight into the kingdom of God. For a clue, we might turn to that great Nashville theologian, Garth Brooks, who sang, "Blame it all on my roots, I showed up in boots and ruined your black tie affair." The invitation to the king's feast is open to all. Anyone can attend, but to be included in the feast requires one show up dressed for the occasion. It requires that one be adorned with the robes of the king's people. The king did not show animosity toward this guest, but called him friend. This kingly figure has welcomed this individual into his home for a set purpose, but this person has not arrived in the right attire. He has not changed for the occasion. To paraphrase another Nashville theologian, Kenny Chesney, no shoes, no shirt, we've got a problem. Jesus seems to be saying to those in the audience, you need to be clothed with the garments that are appropriate to the occasion and show allegiance to the reign that I am ushering in. These garments mark you as Christ's own. The invitation to the party is open to all. Some will ignore it. Some will show up in their street clothes, and some will be properly attired and chosen to feast at the banquet. It's no wonder that the Pharisees and elders might be miffed by this story. Even upon hearing it today, I too think, am I one of those invited and didn't show up? Am I arriving in the right clothes? I want to go to the party. What do I need to do to get in the door? What do these garments look like? Can I order one on Amazon? Well, maybe. Maybe these garments are a metaphor. Maybe these garments are symbolic of our dependence on grace. The collect for today reminds us that whatever we might do, grace goes before us and grace follows us. Whatever else we might say about these wedding clothes, God's grace is required. It is freely offered and freely received. Maybe these garments are our sheeply garb as we follow Jesus the shepherd. Our psalm tells us that if God is our shepherd, we shall not be in want. We will find peace and stillness. We will feast, even in the midst of our enemies, without fear. Maybe these garments are our growth in Christian community, like the community at Philippi. Gathered together with fellow believers in worship, we learn that in Christ we find peace. In Christ we find that we can rejoice in all situations. In Christ we find women in leadership. And in Christ we find that we need not give our minds over to ridicule, vitriol, and hatred, but can train our vision on whatever is good, just, honorable, and pure. Maybe. Or maybe these garments are a bit more literal. Just a few weeks ago, we baptized baby Reese. For this special event, Reese had a special outfit, a beautiful white gown. Reese wore special clothes to represent the special transformation that was about to occur. Reese was being reborn into a new family, a church family. This means that, according to the Catechism, God adopts us as his children and makes us members of Christ's body, the church, and inheritors of the kingdom of God. Early Christians understood that after baptism, they would wear white. They would wear a white garment representing putting on Christ as a garment. Many of us here have donned the white garment of baptism and now stand ready to dine with God at the table here. What seems a cautionary tale might actually be cause for celebration. In a few minutes, we will hear the priest tell us that the table is prepared. The feast is before us. Come and eat. So let's feast. Amen.